Take your Bibles and turn to the book of Jonah. Someone that was here last month, they said, I thought you were in Jonah 1 last month, and it's been several weeks. But most of you that know me, it takes me a while to get through the scriptures. And we've had a few weeks of other speakers with Matt's ordination, and then Matt preaching, and then the guest speakers, missionaries last week. But we're in Jonah chapter 2. Now, one of my favorite hobbies is fishing. And when I was about, I don't know, probably 7 or 8 years old, I went fishing for the first time. And I remember one of those first fishing trips, something amazing happened. And you might be thinking, here we go, another fish story. Fishermen are good at telling fish stories. Well, my father had a favorite fly, and we were fishing along this river, and he hooked this monster trout that broke his line and stole his favorite fly. He was really upset. Well, about a week later, we went back to the same spot, and he caught that fish, and guess what? That fly was stuck in the corner of its mouth, and he was able to retrieve its fly. Now, you might be saying, oh, that sounds like a fish story. Well, I'll tell you another one. I could tell you lots, but when I was a young man, a friend of mine, his parents were quite wealthy, and they would go on these extravagant vacations. Well, one year they invited me to go along, and they took us way up into Canada where they had planes that would fly you in, but we took a Land Rover. We went overland and back into this resort, and they were so wealthy, they got a separate cabin for this other young man and myself, and they gave us our own motorboat to go fishing every day. And the boys complained, and the dad said, he went to his father and said, Dad, Mike needs his own motorboat. So he rented us two motorboats. So we were out there running around this lake fishing. And the fishing was spectacular. These fish were 16 to 18 inches, great big fat trout. And we were limited out. But there was something about these fish. They had some kind of little parasites on their skin, and they were irritated, so they were jumping all the time. And I was cruising along and in this boat, and the fish jumped completely over the boat. I told my buddy, he said, oh, yeah, right, I'm sure. Well, that's the truth. So one day we were sitting there back to back, anchored up, and we were fishing, and we were getting the fish so rapidly that we weren't really paying attention, but this one jumped up and slapped him in the head and fell in the boat. And he said, hey, watch it when you're throwing those fish in the boat. I said, that fish jumped in our boat. True story. Well, we come to chapter 2, and a lot of people have a hard time believing this. This is a fish story. Wilder than any fish story I've ever heard. In fact, there are some professors in seminaries that have a hard time with this. One pastor, he said, you know, some people have a harder time swallowing this story than this fish had swallowing Jonah because it's such a miraculous thing here. But stand with me. I'm going to read chapter 2. Jesus spoke of this revelation as very, very real. In fact, we may look at this next week if we have time, but Jesus said there's only one sin that's unforgivable, and that is unbelief. And in that same chapter, he went on to say, you know, some people they want to see signs, they want to see proof. And no sign will be given to these unbelieving people except the sign of Jonah. And he mentioned this book and used it as a rebuke to those who don't believe. And in fact, he said, you know what? The people in Nineveh are going to rise up in the judgment, and they're going to condemn this generation for their unbelief because they believed the preaching of Jonah. And something is far greater here than Jonah. That's what Jesus said about this book. It's true. Jonah chapter 2. Then Jonah prayed to the Lord his God from the stomach of the fish, and he said, I called out of my distress to the Lord, and he answered me. I cried for help from the depth of Sheol. Thou didst hear my voice, for thou hadst cast me into the deep, into the heart of the seas, and the current engulfed me. All thy breakers and billows passed over me. So I said, I have been expelled from thy sight. Nevertheless, I will look again toward thy holy temple. Water encompassed me to the point of death. The great deep engulfed me. Weeds were wrapped around my head. I descended to the roots of the mountains. The earth with its bars was around me forever. But thou hast brought up my life from the pit, O Lord my God. While I was fainting away, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came to thee into thy holy temple. Those who regard vain idols forsake their faithfulness. But I will sacrifice to thee with the voice of thanksgiving. That which I have vowed, I will pay. Salvation is from the Lord. And then the Lord commanded the fish, and it vomited Jonah up onto the dry land. Father, I pray that you would give us hope today. And Lord, if there's anyone here that is on the run, their life is bottomed out, Lord, may they look to you and find salvation today. We pray in Christ's name, amen. And so you remember from our study in chapter 1, Jonah was a prophet, a man called of God, gifted by God, chosen of God with a message to speak God's message of judgment. Not only judgment, but we know from our study in the past that he had really preached a message of God's great blessing in the kingdom of Israel. And then God called him to go to Nineveh in Assyria. And Jonah got up and he took off in the opposite direction. And God appointed a great fish. We're told the last verse of chapter 1. You know, as I said, many people have a difficult time. Some have even concluded, they've concocted all sorts of explanations in trying to explain away the miraculous in this chapter. Some have concocted an idea, a hypothesis, that when Jonah was thrown overboard, he landed on top of a dead whale and used it as a life raft for 3 days and three nights. Others believe that he was picked up by a ship called the Whale. And they actually threw him into a little dinghy called the Great Fish. And they deposited him on shore. Now, I shared with you last time that we don't know what sort of fish this was. Probably not a whale. Because the Hebrews have words that distinguish fish from mammals. A mammal, the whale. And it's not the word that is normally in their vocabulary for a whale that is used here. And so it was probably a fish. We know that it was appointed, it was designed, it was perhaps specifically created for this day. When I was a young man, my father took us fishing to a lake called Clear Lake up in the Cascades in Washington State. And we weren't catching anything. And then I was trying everything in my tackle box, and I finally tried a yellow egg, and wham, caught a fish. Put on another one, wham. I started yelling to my brothers and my dad, try yellow eggs. And within about 10 minutes, we all had our limits of these big, fat fish. When we got them home, I still remember cleaning the fish, and all of them were, their bellies were just swelled up, swollen. And so I took my knife and I slit open its belly, and out came a whole bunch of canned corn. Someone had been chumming those fish. I didn't know it. But ever since then, often when I catch a fish, I will sometimes slit open its belly to see what they've been feeding on, so I change my bait according to what they're feeding on. Sometimes they're filled with flies, particular color of a fly. once in a while, I found crawdads. I found different things inside of fish bellies. And sometimes you'll even find small fish. And those of you that are fishermen, you know what that's like. It's all slimy. And the gastric juices, a lot of times if the eaten fish has been in there for a while, it's been eaten away. The stomach acids eat away, and what's in there becomes almost like translucent, kind of. You can see the bones, and it's pretty gross. Now stop and think about Jonah is experiencing that. Now, the title of my sermon is Rock Bottom. Can you think of a place that would be worse than that? Encased in like a mummy bag filled with rotten, slimy, gross, stinky acids eating away at you. And you're confined. You know, it was right here that Jonah prayed. Now, that's really what this whole sermon is about. The whole sermon today is about a prayer from the belly of a fish. That's our focus this morning. And I can't think of a place lower than that where a person could descend in a more difficult, perilous, hopeless situation from inside the belly of a fish. Just a couple of observations about this prayer before we really get into the text. It's appropriate that there are prayers in this book, and it's appropriate, I think, that the first two prayers mentioned in this book were prayed not by this prophet, but they were prayed by these pagan sailors. You remember that? Chapter 1? And the first prayer mentioned is in 1:5, and they were praying to their false gods. Didn't help. The storm hit them. The ship was being torn apart, and they started crying out to their false gods, and it didn't help. The storm just got worse. And then Jonas announces to them, "I am a Hebrew, and I believe in the one true God, Jehovah, who created the land and the seas." And then they were fearful, and they started praying to the one true God. Jonah didn't pray. Isn't that amazing? This third prayer in this book is a prayer that seems like it's pretty late coming. And my prayer paraphrase would not be, "Then Jonah prayed," but it would be, "Finally Jonah prayed." Jonah, he didn't pray when God called him to go to Nineveh. He didn't pray, say, "God," well, you know, there's no mention of him praying about that. There's no mention about him praying about going to Joppa and buying the ticket. There's no prayer about him, I mean, there's no mention of him praying when the storm hit and it started ripping the ship apart. There's no mention of him praying when he saw the other men praying. There's no mention of him praying when they cast lots and the lot fell on him. There's no mention of him praying when they said, "What should we do that we can stop this storm?" There's no mention of him praying when they grab him and they throw him overboard. There's no mention of him praying when the fish comes up and swallows him. In fact, it's like it's 3 days later. He finally prays. And this is one of the most memorable prayers in all of the scriptures, in the most unimaginable situations. Suffocation, drowning, being slowly eaten away by gastric juices. This amazing prayer comes forth. And out of all the types of prayers that could be prayed, this, I think, is one of the most important prayers that we could consider. If you ever find yourself at the bottom, when life has just beaten you down. And here we find this man rebelling and angry and lonely and self-centered and just wanting to get away from God. And he prays, finally. You know, Alcoholics Anonymous has been giving hope to those seeking sobriety since 1935. And one of the concepts that they speak of quite regularly is that those who are addicts, they won't receive help until they hit bottom. And I thought about that this week as I thought about where Jonah was at. A friend of mine that I went to high school with, he was an alcoholic in high school, and he was drunk every night pretty much, and I remember sharing the gospel with him. He wasn't ready. He listened politely, but he wasn't ready, and he had a number of close calls with death throughout high school, some alcohol-related, and I met up with him again in the last several years, and of course, he's my age now, and he's been sober for some time, and I was asking him how he came to the point where he conquered his addiction, and he said, well, you know, I had many run-ins with the law, I had many close calls with death, but one night, I woke up in a jail cell 40 miles from my home. And I didn't remember. I had no idea how I got there. And I realized in that jail cell that this was the last chance. This was going to be the end if I didn't. And I got on my knees in that jail cell and I prayed that Jesus would save me. He's been sober for over 20 years. And so AA speaks of hitting bottom. And for my friend, he would say it was in that jail cell that he hit bottom. And here we find Jonah, he hits bottom in this fascinating prayer, not just from where it originated, but what's spoken in this prayer. It's a prayer of great faith, and it's a prayer of repentance. It's a prayer of turning back to God. And the other thing that's really fascinating about this prayer that excites me, and this is really the gist of what I want to share with you today, is this prayer tells us a lot about God. When he turned and his focus upon God, this prayer isn't about, woe is me, and look at this terrible situation I'm in, but he turned to God. And so he declares many truths about God in this prayer. So this prayer reminds us a number of things, and we're not going to spend a lot of time on each one of these points. But the God we serve hears prayers of desperation. He called out of his distress, and the Lord answered. From the very depth of Sheol, and God, you heard me. You know, there are some prayers that God does not answer. We could say he doesn't hear with a willingness to respond. The Bible says there are some prayers that just, they don't. God does not respond to. When you pray outside the will of God, there is no confidence that God will answer you. And 1 John speaks of that, says this is the confidence we have. If we come and we ask anything in his will, according to his will, he hears us and we will receive the answers from the Lord. The Bible speaks about if we harbor sin, if we hold on to sin, God will not hear. Isaiah told the people in his day, he said, your iniquities have made a separation between you and your God. Your sins have hidden his face from you so that he does not hear. In 1 John 3, verse 22, whatever we ask, we receive from him because we keep his commandments and do the things which are pleasing in his sight. And so if you say, God, I want to continue being disobedient, but I want you to bless my life and I want you to get me out of this jam, which I'm going to continue in this disobedience, God won't hear that kind of a prayer. James says another type of prayer. He says in James chapter 4, he says, "You ask, and you do not receive, because you ask with wrong motives so that you may spend it on your own pleasures." So if you're just living a life of selfishness and you're all absorbed with everything about yourself, God's not interested in hearing those prayers. He's not going to answer those sorts of prayers. There's another prayer that's quite interesting, and I think it's appropriate here, Jonah. John spoke in his epistle about a prayer that he says, you know, I don't think you ought to pray about this. He says there's a certain kind of sin or pattern of sin that leads to death. And we know that, in the scriptures, we've seen that God brings chastening, and it can even lead to death if a believer persists in rebellious sin. 1 Corinthians chapter 11 speaks of that, doesn't it? And John mentions that, and he says, if you see your brother committing sins, not leading to death, ask God, and God will give life to those who do not commit sin leading to death. And then he says this, there's sin that leads to death. And I'm not saying you should make requests for that. Well, that's pretty sobering, isn't it? God says there's a line, that you come to that line, I'm just going to take you home. If you're my child, I'm just going to take you home, rather than allow you to persist in rebellion. But right up to that line, pray. There's opportunity for repentance. There's opportunity. And it seems that Jonah got right to the very line. You know, I think of Achan, if you're familiar with your Old Testament. And Jonah may have, was obviously familiar with this. You remember they'd had a great victory at Jericho, and God said, don't take any of the spoil. And Achan took some of the gold and the silver, remember? And he hid it. He was harboring sin. And they went out to battle, and they suffered a great defeat. Many people suffered. People were grieving over the loss of their loved ones because of this defeat. People were beginning to question God's desires for them and his will for them, and it just created chaos among God's people because of this one man's sin. And so God went to Joshua and said, Joshua, I want you to do this. I want you to gather all the people, and we're gonna find the guy that's guilty. You remember what happened? All the people were there, the 12 tribes, and God said, okay, separate for me the tribe of Judah. And Achan was there. Achan didn't say anything. And so God said, okay, separate for me the sons of Zerah, the clan of Zerah. They pulled out these select families from the tribe of Judah, and there was Achan. And then he said, now, I want you to select from there the family of Zabdi. And there the son of Zabdi was Achan. You see, this sin and this harboring sin and this rebellion continued until finally the finger pointed at Achan and he was drawn out. And there comes a time when God will bring chastening, God will bring exposure, God will bring rebuke, and at some point, you'll say, okay, you've gone too far. And Achan gave his life because of his refusal to repent. And it would seem in this chapter we have something kind of like that. Jonah tested God's patience to the very last second before he repented. And some have asked me about the definition of Sheol. I cried for help from the depth of Sheol. The word, if you have a King James, it's from the very belly of hell. And other translations say from the grave, from the place of death. It could be translated all those ways. It's really the place where people die. Jonah was right there. Some have even concluded that Jonah did die and was raised to life. But verse 5 seems to indicate that he was as close to death as possible without actually having died. So if you were in the hospital, he would have been a code blue. They would have been rushing to his room to administer mouth-to-mouth or some form of resuscitation. Now, having said all that, for the Christian, there's no need for us to hit bottom. In fact, some people have even questioned AA, the AA teaching, that you have to hit bottom. And they say there's a number of what they call high bottoms. You can have these difficulties in your life, and it's time for you to seek help. You don't have to be completely have your life completely unraveled and completely destroyed before you seek help from somewhere else. And Pastor Matt spoke of this a couple of weeks ago, didn't he? Guard your heart over all things, because out of your heart flows the issues. So there's a continual coming back to, you know, if things aren't right, God, keep me centered in you. Keep my heart tender towards you. Keep my love for you fervent. There's a continual drawing back. In Psalm 139, David said, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me, know my anxious thoughts. See if there be some wicked way in me, and lead me in the everlasting way." That should be a continual prayer for the child of God. But I want you to remember, this is God hears and he answers the prayers of desperation. When you are in distress, God always hears the cry of a repentant heart. Turn to Psalm 34. Psalm 34, rather famous passage, verse 15, "The eyes of the Lord are toward the righteous, and his ears are open to their cry. The face of the Lord is against evildoers, to cut off the memory of them from the earth. The righteous cry, and the Lord hears and delivers them out of all their troubles. The Lord is near to the brokenhearted and saves those who are crushed in spirit." That's where Jonah had found himself. And that's where some of you could say, yeah, I've been there. I've been down. I've been right there at the very end, the very bottom, where it seemed like I've lost everything, my friends, my family, my finances, my relationship with God, and I turned to the Lord and he heard me. He hears the prayer of desperate people. And David experienced something similar. Under the chastening hand of God, God's hand was heavy upon him. His life was being drained away from him. He was weak. His body was wasting away because of his sin. And then he confessed his sin, and the Lord forgave the guilt of his sin. And you remember that great confession in Psalm 51, and he concludes that, and he says this. He says, "The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart, O God. You will not despise." God won't turn away from that. He will hear, and he will rescue. And so when you hit bottom, you need to remember this first about God. God hears and he answers those kinds of prayers. When you send an SOS at that point, God hears. Another thing that is so powerful in this text, God is ever sovereign. Isn't this interesting? The sailors grabbed him and threw him overboard. What does Jonah say? "You're the one, God. You're the one that threw me into the ocean. And when the seas covered him over, he says, your breakers and your billows, your crashing waves and your big swells were the ones that came over me. This wasn't just by chance, God. I recognize that you have done all of this. So this prayer comes from a recognition that God is sovereign in chastening him. Now, this is a most important reminder when you've strayed from the Lord, when you've messed up, when you've rebelled, when you're going in the opposite direction, and God's discipline comes to you. It's good to acknowledge that. It means that God cares about you. He's involved in your life. So you imagine his ears popping, the lack of oxygen, the claustrophobia, the gastric juices, the panic. And in such a situation, there may be a temptation to be angry at God, to blame him and say, God, why are you doing this to me? But if God was not sovereign, then there would be no reason to pray. But if God is sovereign, and if he's in charge of the wind and the waves, if he commands fish, if he orchestrates all the events that touch our lives, then we have every reason to pray, don't we? Because God's the only one that can get us out of such a jam. God's the only one that can rescue us. It says that he works all these things for good to those who love him. He's sovereign. You know, when you think about the sovereignty of God, it's the only reason why you would ever pray, isn't it? Because if God wasn't sovereign, why even ask him for anything? Because his hands are tied. This is a wonderful truth for us. In this prayer, Jonah recognized that God was working in his life, that God had commanded these waves to engulf him. And God had appointed this fish. And it's a reminder that God's eyes were on Jonah, and God had not given up on Jonah, and God was still working on Jonah. God was giving him every opportunity to repent. And God was the only one who could reverse this death spiral. You know, verse 4, I think Jonah also mentions, the whole chapter is a reminder of this, but he says, God, you've expelled me from your sight. Now, this seems to contradict everything else that I've said this morning, because God was still seeing him, God's eyes were still on him. But I think what Jonah was communicating was here, there was a separation that had taken place because of Jonah's sin. Jonah had run from the Lord, and the Lord knew all about it. There's no place you can run from the Lord. But as far as the fellowship, the communion, the closeness, the sense that Jonah was hearing God's voice, Jonah was plugging his ears and on the run, and he was hiding from the Lord. And just like Adam and Eve, who covered themselves and went and hid, God saw them. But they thought that they had run from him. There was this great distance because of their sin. You know, if you remember these first two prayers, the prayers of the other gods, of the sailors in 1:5, and then the turning of the sailors to the one true God, there's one prayer that I ask you to memorize in chapter 4, verse 2. And then he prayed to the Lord, and he said, please, Lord. Remember that? Have you memorized that? He said, was not this what I said when I was still in my own country? And in order to forestall this, I fled to Tarshish, for I knew that you are a gracious and compassionate God, one who's slow to anger and abounding in loving kindness, and one who relents concerning calamity. You see, Jonah knew even before he fled, he knew this truth about God. That God is a gracious and compassionate God. But here, we're reminded, God is holy and he will not wink at sin. He will not say, go ahead, Jonah, do whatever you want. I don't really care. Have your life the way you want it. Have it your way. I'm just going to walk away and hands off. God is holy. He's the thrice holy God. He will not allow us to continue. He chastens every son that he receives. He has called us to be holy. And he is the unchanging one. And so when we find ourselves in a place like Jonah, we need to realize that we're the ones that have to turn. We're the ones that have to change. If you are on the run from God, if you're living a life of sin and disobedience, and God is exposing that, and he's exposing it, and he's getting closer and closer, and things are coming unraveled in your life, you're the one that has to change. You've got to turn to the Lord. He has not moved. In Psalm 32, David's account of his sin with Bathsheba and the process of God bringing him to repentance. And he contrasts this misery that he was experiencing, all the anguish that he was experiencing, and then the blessing that came when he repented. And David said in that psalm, he said, finally I got to the point where I just said, okay, I've got to confess my transgression to the Lord. And when he did, God, you forgave the guilt of my sin. And then he talks about the blessing that came to his life. And he concludes that chapter with these words. These are instruction for you and for me. And it's like David said, you know, I'm not the only one that's been there and done that. I'm not the only one that needs to hear this. I'm not the only one that's going to deal with God's hand of chastening in their life. And when God brings you to that place where you understand his holiness and his desire for you to live a holy life, and you confess your sins and you turn to him in true repentance, then you're going to experience his blessings. So this is the instruction for you people, for me. Don't be like the horse or the mule, which have no understanding, whose trappings include bit and bridle to hold them in check, otherwise they will not come near to you. Many are the sorrows of the wicked, but he who trusts in the Lord, loving kindness shall surround him. Be glad in the Lord and rejoice, you righteous ones, and shout for joy, all you who are upright in heart. It's pretty obvious. The scriptures tell us that most of us can relate to Jonah. At some point, we've hit bottom. It might be a high bottom, but we've been there. And we've needed to confess sin. And we've needed to turn, repent. And that's why John wrote, you know, if you say you're in fellowship, but you're walking in the darkness, you're just lying. You're just fooling yourself. God is holy. He's light. And you can't walk in the darkness and be in fellowship with him. And if you sin, he gives this promise. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us, and to cleanse us from all our unrighteousness. And he said, you know, I've written these things so that you wouldn't sin, but if you do, we have an advocate with the Father, the righteous Lord Jesus Christ. Is propitiation, the satisfaction for our sins, not just for our sins, but for the sins of the whole world. It is adequate for whatever mess you've made of your life. The sacrifice of Christ will cleanse you. The blood of Jesus will cleanse you if you turn to him in confession. Now, the last part of verse 4 reminds me that God is a God who cares. And even after saying, you know, I've been expelled from your sight, I'm going to turn to you, God. Why would he turn if he felt like God had expelled him? If there was such a distance created, why would he turn and look to the Lord? Obviously, because he knew God is gracious and compassionate and one who relents concerning evil. It's his character. The moment you turn, even at the last gasp, God's grace is sufficient. It's more than abundant. The situation is never hopeless, because you need to remember this: if you hit bottom, God cares for you. Your sin is not too great. Your trouble is not too difficult. Your sickness can be healed. Turn to Psalm 107, and I want you to look at this psalm that I think that maybe Jonah was contemplating. Psalm 107, so appropriate for this week for us and having just celebrated Thanksgiving. Psalm 107, verses 1 and 2. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his loving kindness is everlasting. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom he has redeemed from the hand of the adversary. And then he recounts a number of different scenarios and some experiences from the people of God in past history. And he says in verse 4, they wandered in the wilderness in a desert region. They did not find a way to an inhabited city. They were hungry and thirsty. Their soul fainted within them. And then they cried out to the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them out of their distresses. He led them also by a straight way to go to an inhabited city. Let them give thanks to the Lord for his loving kindness and for his wonders to the sons of men. And so people who strayed, people who get off course, people who just wander and find themselves in a jam, he says, when they cry out to the Lord hears them and he will deliver them. Look at verse 10. There were those who dwelt in darkness and in the shadow of death, prisoners in misery and chains, because they had rebelled against the words of God and spurned the counsel of the Most High. These were people who knew the word of God, they knew the truth, and they rebel against it, they turn from it. Therefore, their lives come unraveled too, don't they? Verse 12, therefore he humbled their heart with labor. They stumbled and there was none to help. Then they cried out to the Lord in their trouble. Isn't that what Jonah's doing here in chapter 2? These are people that were disobedient, rebellious, and ended up enslaved and addicted to different things in their lives. And when they find themselves in their trouble, they cry out to God. And God says he saved them out of their distresses. He brings them up out of the darkness and the shadow of death. And he breaks their bands apart. Let them give thanks to the Lord for his loving kindness. Look at verse 17. Fools. I'm not going to ask for a show of hands, but a lot of us have made some pretty stupid decisions in our lives. We just wander and done stupid things. We just don't even seek the Lord. We just think we can figure out life on our own, and we make bad choices. And he says, fools, because of their rebellious way and because of their iniquities, were afflicted. Their soul abhorred all kinds of food. They were so sick with life, they just didn't even care about eating. Life was so miserable for these people. You ever been there? And they drew near to the gates of death, just like Jonah. But verse 19, then they cried out to the Lord in their trouble, and he saved them out of their distresses. Verse 21, and people like that, they cry out to the Lord. God rescues them. Let them give thanks to the Lord. And then this is why I think Jonah may have been thinking about this psalm. Verse 23, those who go down to the sea in ships, who do business on great waters, they have seen the works of the Lord and his wonders in the deep. For he spoke and raised up a stormy wind, which lifted up the waves of the sea. They rose up to the heavens and they went down to the depths, and their soul melted away in their misery. They reeled and staggered like drunken men, and they were at their wits' end. And then they cried to the Lord in their trouble, and he brought them out of their distresses. Verse 31, these people who are just doing business and they find themselves in a storm that's threatening to tear their lives apart, they cry to the Lord and the Lord rescues them. Look at verse 43. He ends this chapter and he says this. Who's the wise man? Give heed to these things and consider the loving kindness of the Lord. Perhaps Jonah thought, man, I messed up so bad. The sea was stormy and I didn't cry out. I was making foolish decisions. I didn't cry out to the Lord. I rebelled against the Lord's command and I didn't cry out to him. And here I am at the bottom of the ocean in the belly of a fish. I need to come back to the loving kindness of the Lord. God cares for me. Verses 5 and 7, this is the other thing you need to know about God. He specializes in rescue ops. As I said earlier, this verse tells us that Jonah was as close to death as you can get. If he was in the emergency room, the doctor would have been saying, grabbing the paddle, saying, clear, because he would have needed some major jolting to bring him back to life. But God, you need to remember this, if you are at the bottom, God specializes in rescue operations when the situation is most dire. Jonah was suffocating. I mean, you can't be in the belly of a fish for 3 days without having a lack of oxygen. There must have been something miraculous going on there. The weeds were wrapped around him, encasing him, down to the bottom of the ocean. You know how deep the ocean is? The deepest points, it's like 36,000 feet. And the Mediterranean Sea, if this fish got too, I don't know if it stayed in the Mediterranean for 3 days and three nights, but the Mediterranean Sea is about 5,000 feet deep at the lowest point. And here it says that he was down to the roots of the mountain. So this fish took him down to the bottom. Now, I don't know how deep that was, but it must have been tremendous pressure on him. I read about a pastor who was actually a diver, and he was diving with or fishing with some guys off the coast of Florida. And their anchor got hooked up on this reef. And the reef was 42 feet down. And he had been a diver before, and he thought, well, I can go down there and pull that anchor loose. And so he sucked in as much oxygen as he could, and he grabbed the rope, and he pulled himself down as fast as he could, and he got right down to the bottom, and he started pulling on that anchor. And all of a sudden, his eardrum bursts, and tremendous pain, and he said, I did the stupidest thing. I pushed off that reef. And suddenly, I was there in the dark, murky waters and lost all my equilibrium, and I didn't know which way was up or down or sideways. And I just started swimming. And God was merciful to me, and I burst through the surface. I gulped some air. And he said, you know, I could squirt a steady stream of water out my ear. And for several days, I think he said he could whistle out of his ear. But you think of the pressure of being at the bottom of the ocean. It was as if he was in a prison. And I don't know if this is a reference to the ribs of the fish being these prison bars or the rock structures around him. But the Lord was able to pull him out of such depths. And God specializes in taking people from jail cells and from the very depths of destruction to the very last, when your life is fainting away, and rescuing them. The 11th hour. Jonah is a reminder that none of us can run from the Lord's presence nor get so far away that he does not see or cannot hear you. There's nowhere too far that his arms cannot reach you. You know, there are individuals across this land who have devoted their lives, chosen a career to train in rescuing people, from capsized boats, from the bottoms of lakes, from crushed vehicles, from burning buildings, and they have to train continually in try to reenact every scenario that can be imagined. But those people will tell you that sometimes their training is inadequate. Sometimes their equipment fails. Sometimes they're too late. But God is never, never too late. Until the last moment, He hears and He will respond. You think of Lot. Lot was going to rescue. Lot was going to be rescued by God. God was going to send judgment to Sodom, and the wickedness of that city was so great that the sexual confusion and immorality was just so rampant that God sent His angels, and there were a group of homosexuals that tried to molest them and were breaking down the door to try and get into Lot's home. And God had to strike them with blindness to keep them from carrying out their wickedness. And these angels warned Lot. They said, "Lot, you got to get your family out of here." And Lot was dragging his feet. He went to his sons-in-laws and he said, these men that were promised to his daughters in marriage, and he said, "We got to go. Get your stuff ready." Sons-in-law said, "No, we're going to stay up late and watch TV." They started laughing. They said, "We don't think anything's going to happen. We want to sleep in the morning. We'll think about it tomorrow." Well, early in the morning, the angels rousted Lot and said, "Now." Lot still hesitated. You remember what they had to do? They physically, one of them grabbed Lot and Lot's wife, and the other angel grabbed Lot's two daughters, and they drug them out of the city. And I think the hairs on the back of their legs were singed because the fire was raining down in that city. But at the last second, God